Invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We want to read some verses in chapter 16, and then the opening verses in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 16, and we take up the reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. We'll conclude our reading there in verse 8, knowing assuredly that God would bless the reading of His holy and inspired word. Could we stand together for prayer, please? Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the hymns we've been singing together tonight. Lord, we've been thinking about the love of God, thinking about the blood of Christ, thinking about His power to save. Oh, we rejoice. We have a mighty Savior. And we thank Thee that for that precious name that was announced at the time of conception. And that when Mary was told that they would call the child's name Jesus, we thank thee at the birth that Joseph was told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We rejoice the Savior said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, we thank thee that the Apostle Paul could write to the Epistle to the Hebrews and tell us that he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Oh, we rejoice tonight with a mighty Savior. And Lord, we ask that in our congregations tonight that precious souls will be saved. They will be rescued. They'll be set free from the power of sin, set free from the penalty of sin. And Lord, we rejoice that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We ask thee, Lord, for thy blessing now as we gather around thy precious word. We pray, Lord, as we come to consider the word of the Lord, that he who is the author of the book will come strangely near. We pray we'll be closed in with thee and by thee. And we ask thee, Lord, tonight for old-time power and old-time blessing. We pray, Lord, that none will leave the meeting untouched, unmoved, but all of us will be challenged, saint and sinner alike. Oh, we pray, Lord, that none will leave the meeting tonight unconverted. We pray that none would leave the meeting on the broad road on their way to a Christless hell, but all would leave the meeting on the narrow way, being assured of heaven as their home. Oh, we pray for your blessing now. We pray, our Father, for help from on high. We pray that thou wilt come and minister to us and minister through us. And all the while, the Lord Jesus have all the glory. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Once again, we invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 16. The Savior has taken his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And there he asked a very general question regarding himself. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, he said, whom do men say that I am? Notice it was a general question he put to the disciples. And the disciples answered the question. Verse 14, there was a difference of opinion among the people. Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias or Elijah. Or others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you notice now the personal question. The Lord Jesus saith unto them, verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? My dear friends, this question is so important. We must know exactly who the Lord Jesus is. The answer to this question means our destiny, heaven or hell. This question is so important that we will know the way of salvation. Whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Many tonight do not know the Lord Jesus, who he really is. Now, many don't know him as Savior, but the vast majority of people today in Protestant Ulster do not know who Jesus really is. I can recall 60 years ago as a teenager being in a shop in Belnahinch. In that shop there was an evangelist. He was Victor McManus. Victor had a brother, James, and James was a Baptist pastor, but Victor was an evangelist. He was a tremendous singer. I can remember him singing in the Ulster Hall with no microphone. He had such power of voice and such power of control. He was a baritone singer, tremendous singer, and I always enjoyed his ministry. But he was in this shop this particular day, and there was another man there who was little of stature. In that shop was the old-fashioned idea. There was a bar run across the shop, and there were bananas on the bar, and this man wanted some of the bananas, and he would keep jumping up to reach the bananas, but he couldn't reach them. And Victor stepped forward and lifted the bananas down and gave it to him. Now, as this man was trying to reach the bananas, he kept taking the Lord's name in vain. And Victor said to him, young man, you have insulted me. And the young man said to him, how have I insulted you? I don't know you. I haven't even spoken to you other than to thank you for reaching the bananas to me. How did I insult you? He said, you took the name of my lovely Savior in vain. He said, sir, I don't know what you mean. He says, the young man said, look, I don't know who Jesus is. To me, he is just a swear word. The young man with an honest confession said, I don't know who Jesus is. And that's the situation of many tonight. They don't know who the Savior is. My dear friends, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. There was the witness from heaven there where Peter and John heard the voice which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. We do well to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, He is our Savior. There's a day coming when He'll be our judge. For those who don't know the Savior, they're going to meet Him either as their Savior or as their judge. Again, I can recall being in a meeting one night, and there was an old-fashioned preacher there, and he told a very moving story. A story that has left an impression on my young heart until this very day. I can remember that man preaching on the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and he was speaking that the judge standeth at the door. And this old gentleman gave this illustration. He said that one time there was a young student, a diligent young man, gave himself to his studies and wanted to be a lawyer and attended university and studied and just as I've said, committed himself to a study. One day he was crossing the road from the university and there's a runaway horse. And the student was accustomed to horses. He had grown up on a farm and that horse, something had frightened it, the horse had bolted and it was charging down the road. And the student went out and stood in front of that horse, caught the horse by the head, endangering his own life, and saving the man who sat in a little trap behind the horse. And the man who was sitting in the little trap, the life was frightened out of him, and he said to the student, thank you so much for saving my life. I was really frightened. I thought I was going to die. Thank you for saving my life. The men went their several ways. The student continued with his studies. He graduated, became a solicitor, and then finally became a barrister. And eventually he was appointed to the bench. He became a judge. And there was one day when a case was before him, and the evidence was presented that this criminal had committed a vile offense. He had violated a lady, he then murdered her, and the evidence was presented, and those who were involved with the case, the prosecution presented their case, the defense attempted to present a defense on behalf of the criminal. But the time came when the jury was dismissed, and they went to the jury room to consider their verdict. Very soon they came back to the courtroom again, and the judge asked, had they reached a verdict, but they were all agreed. And the foreman of the jury said, yes, we have. And then the foreman said, we find the defendant guilty of murder in the first degree. And in those days they had the death penalty. And so the judge then, he started to pronounce sentence on the criminal, telling that on a particular Friday night, he would be executed. In those days, he would be hung. And the criminal cried out, but sir, don't you know me? And he started to relate the story. And the judge says, oh yes, I remember that case, that incident very well. That day, I was your savior. Today, I am your judge. And my dear friends, that's what we need to grasp the great thought of. Particularly those who are unconverted. Those tonight who are not know not the Lord, they are, all of us are going to meet Him. You're going to meet Him, I'm going to meet Him, either as our lovely Savior or as the judge. He is the judge. The one tonight who is your Savior on that day will be your judge. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. We read about the Lord Jesus being the judge. It says at verse 30, at chapter 17 of Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We don't hear much preaching on repentance these days. A day and age of easy believers. Put your hand up in the meeting and just go on living as you always live. There's got to be a change. We read this morning, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You can't have sin and the Savior. People today want to have the world and have sort of a faith in Christ like a fire insurance. There's got to be a turning from sin. Now look at verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Notice who the judge is at the end of the day. The Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're in the day of grace. We're in the place where we can be saved. But there's a day coming when Jesus will be the judge. And what an awful time that will be for those who know not the Lord. When Jesus comes back, it will be a wonderful day. Wonderful day for the child of God. But woeful day for the unconverted. For the man who has said no to Christ. Said no to a full and a free pardon. What an awful day that will be. The Lord Jesus asked the question here, whom do men say that I am? And then the personal question, whom do you say that I am? I want us to think tonight about who the Lord Jesus really is. As so as there's no doubt in our mind as to who we're speaking about tonight. First of all, let me tell you the Lord Jesus is the Creator. I read in the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice who your Creator is. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. And it states clearly that Jesus is the Creator. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice to these words. He says, unto me whom am less than the least of the apostles is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this, of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid. Who hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Notice who is the Creator of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now go on over to Colossians and look at chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. The great Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the natural man doesn't want to think about creation. He would seek to prefer the teachings of Darwin, and most of it has been discredited and disproved, but nevertheless, the natural man wants to think about that. He doesn't want to think about creation because he thinks about his Creator. He has got to think about his Maker, and he doesn't want to think about one day he's going to have to meet his Maker. And men and women tonight, without exception, we will all meet our Maker. We will meet God. We are to prepare to meet God. So Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. You will notice also in Colossians chapter 17 that he is the controller of all things. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You think of the great Creator. Flinging the stars into space, and every star is in his orbit. God is in control, and Christ is the sole head and only king of the church. Notice what it says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him all things he might have the preeminence. So he's the creative Christ. He is the controlling Christ. But I want you to notice, beloved, that he is the compassionate Christ. I'm sure all of us have favorite verses. One of my favorite verses is Matthew 9 and 36. And the Savior here looks upon the multitude, and he views them, and he sees them in their need, and he has compassion upon them. It says at verse 35, Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Notice a compassionate Savior. He views the multitude as sheep, and he sees them as shepherdless sheep. He sees them as sick sheep. No one to care for them. No one to feel for them or have any compassion upon them. Notice that he is the compassionate Savior. He was moved with compassion. Oh, that's the great comfort we have tonight. Mother with your problems. Father with your worries tonight. There's one in heaven at our Father's right hand who's touched with the very feelings of our infirmity. He knows about your sickness. He knows about your weakness. He knows about that wayward child. He knows about that worldly girl. And he has compassion on the mother tonight. He has compassion on each of us. We have a compassionate Savior. And he's saying to us tonight, cast all your care upon me, for I careth for you. Oh, so how we rejoice tonight that he's the compassionate Savior. Would you come over with me to Luke's Gospel here and notice in chapter 23 and verse 33. There's the only place you'll read the word Calvary in the Bible. Luke 23 and 33. Notice what it says. And when they were come, here's the soldiers bringing the Lord Jesus to the place, a particular place in history. There's the place, there's the pain, there's the people gathered. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus in the midst of the two thieves. Notice the agony of the Savior. You could think there of his pain. He is the crucified Christ. Whom the men say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? I'm the controller of all things. I'm the creator of all things. He is the crucified Christ. Did you notice in our reading this morning that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he who knew no sin practiced no sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Brother and sister, have you ever really thought how the Lord Jesus, the Holy Son of God, was taken through the streets of Jerusalem? And what an awful spectacle. Covered with spittle, covered with blood, the crown of thorns upon him. The soldiers bring him to this place, and they throw him on the, stretch him out on the cross. And they nail his hand, that hand that touched the babies, that hand that blessed the bread, that hand that brought blessing. My dear friends, they nailed his hands to the cross. They took those feet that walked upon the billows. The very thing that threatened the lives of the disciples was under the feet of Jesus. Jesus walked upon the billows. Those soldiers took his feet. They crossed him. They drove the spike through his feet and spiked him to the cross. And then they lifted up that cross and dropping it into the socket prepared in the rock for it, tearing every fiber of his being. Why? Tell me, why was he there? Because he loved you, and because he loved me. Whom the men say that I am? Beloved, he is the crucified Christ. He's the one that took your place and mine upon him. Oh, I can't understand it. How God would take all my sin, past sins, present sins, and future sins, and punish them. And on the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, every sin must be punished. And all our sins, all the sins of his people were placed upon Christ. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree to such an extent that God the Father had to turn away from him. And Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brother and sister, have you ever really thought about it? How God the Father couldn't look on his only son, the one that he was well pleased, the one that he has told us to hear. He couldn't look upon him because our sin was upon him. He didn't spare his son. I think of the divine judgment upon sin. I think about how I read it in 2 Peter, that he didn't spare the angels that sinned. One third of the angels went with Satan, cast out of heaven. He didn't spare the old world that sinned. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, that awful sin that our nation today is embracing, that awful sin that's beamed into our living room, that awful sin that's taught today as an alternative lifestyle. My dear friend, our nation is ripe for judgment. And God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But God spared you and He spared me. Listen, in order to spare us, He couldn't spare His lovely Son. I read in the Epistle to the Romans, He spared not His Son. He gave Him, freely gave Him for you and for me. He is the crucified Christ. Oh, my dear friends, we rejoice tonight that He is the crucified Christ. He is, yes, the controlling Christ. He's the creative one. He is the crucified Christ. He is, my dear friends, the conquering Christ. He has already conquered sin and grief and death and the grave. He rose triumphant the third day. He lives in the power of an endless life. But to see something of the conquering Christ, would you come in the book of Revelation over to chapter 17 and notice what we read there. Here we find at the end time, I've told you that Christ has already conquered sin and He has conquered death, He has conquered the grave, He lives in the power of an endless life. And notice what we read here in chapter 17 and verse 14. Here's the end time. One world government. They're going to make war with the Lamb. Notice the Lamb that is challenged. The one that John identified and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now notice what happens in the end time. They shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb is challenged. Notice the Lamb is conquering. It says there, "They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called the chosen and the faithful." Notice the Lamb is challenged. The Lamb is conquering. You will notice there that the Lamb is crowned. He's King of Kings. He's King of and Lord of Lords. Notice His company. Those that are with Him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Whom do men say that I am? This is the Christ that we preach. This is the Christ that we present to men and women. He is the compassionate Christ. He's the crucified Christ. He's the conquering Christ. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. But let me show you something else. Just turn over a few more pages there to the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22. Notice, He is the coming Christ. And we read here that He will come suddenly. He'll come unexpectedly. He'll come swiftly. He'll come surely. Notice what it says in verse 7. Let me get this to you, men and women. Three times in 21 verses, the Holy Ghost tells us that Jesus will come again. The Savior says, "Behold, I come quickly," verse 7. And then at verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly and My reward is with Me." And then at verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." Oh, my dear friends, look at it. The coming Christ. He tells us here three times in 21 verses. When the Lord Jesus walked around the Sea of Galilee and coming up to His death at the cross, on 21 occasions He said, "I will come again." All of us can quickly bring to memory that great text that we learned, our portion of Scripture at our mother's knee, John 14. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." I tell you, He is the coming Christ. And my dear friends, notice it here. The necessity of being ready. John prays the last prayer of the Bible, "Even so come Lord Jesus." You see, John was ready for this great event. Am I looking at men and women tonight who are ready for this great event? Here's an event that will transcend all other events. I can remember in July 1969, When Neil Armstrong, who was a Christian, went to the moon. He went to Cape Canaveral, got into a spacecraft. The spacecraft went off to the moon's surface. Neil Armstrong got out of his capsule and walked on the moon's surface, got back into it, came back to Earth. What a wonderful event. My dear friend, here's an event which transcends all other events. Sooner than any of us can realize, my Father in heaven is going to say to Gabriel, Gabriel, sound the trumpet. My son is going for his bride. What a day that is. My dear friends, we are a people who are the Lord's. We remember his death till he comes. We take the bread, we look back, and we do well to examine ourselves and look in, but we're to look forward. This do until I come. He's coming again, coming in power and coming in glory. What a wonderful day it will be when my Father in heaven says to Gabriel, sound the trumpet, my son is going for his bride. The question is, are we ready? I say to you tonight, who are the Lord's? We need to be looking for the Lord's coming. We need to be longing for his coming. We need to be living in the light of that great event. He is coming again. Many years ago, off the west coast of Scotland, an old fisherman took his fishing boat out one night, went out for a night's fishing, took his fishermen with him. That night a terrible storm blew up, and the fishermen's wives went down to the harbor, and they looked out into the darkness, they stayed and they prayed and they looked to the Lord. It was a terrible storm. They didn't really expect that those women ever expected to see their husbands again. The children never really thought their dads would return again. They stayed all night and they waited and they watched. Then in the morning when the cloud began to lift and they saw a little vessel way in the horizon, kept coming closer, closer. There was the old captain, old Jock, brought his vessel into the harbor. Fishermen climbed over the side of the little vessel into the arms of their wives, lifted up their children in their arms and hugged them, and were so thankful that God had spared them. Old Jock tied up his vessel, made his way up to the trough, and there his wife was sitting knitting. And he said, dear, were you waiting? Oh, she says, Jock, I was waiting for you. I was praying for you, I was waiting for you. He says, dear, there's a difference in waiting and watching. He said, you were sitting here waiting for me. The other fishermen's wives were down at the harbor. They were watching, they were longing, and they welcomed them home. My dear friends, I trust we are those who are waiting and watching for that great event. We have a wonderful Savior. Whom do men say that I am? Various opinion among people. The personal question tonight is, whom do you say that I am? I know tonight you can say that he is the Lord. He is the Savior of men. Can you say tonight, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my friend. I'm ready for his coming again. That's the all-important thing, men and women, to be ready for that great event, for the coming of the Lord. You know, John the Baptist had a tremendous task. His task was to prepare a people for the first coming. You can read about it in Luke chapter 1 there. Our task of the Church of Jesus Christ, is to prepare a people for the second event. Now, I pray that the Holy Ghost will bring it home to our hearts, challenge us afresh. Are we ready for that event? If the trumpet was to sound right now, how would it be with us? Would we be the called, the chosen, and the faithful? My earnest prayer that God would burn it into our hearts, that we would be able to respond like John on the Isle of Patmos. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Everything is ready. I'm prepared for that great event. May it be so, brothers and sisters. May God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for who Jesus is. We rejoice he's God's only Son. He is the Savior. He is our Redeemer. And we thank you, Lord, we have learnt afresh tonight that He's the all-compassionate one. He's the crucified one, the one that took our place, the one that was crushed and bruised between the upper and lower millstones of God's wrath, the one who is now seated at the Father's right hand, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us, the one who's in control of all things, the one who is the conqueror, the one who's the all-victorious one, the one who's coming in power and might, the one who will most surely come. And Lord, we pray that we'll be a people who are waiting and watching for that great event. Lord, bless the people here in Newton Abbey. We thank Thee for this congregation. We thank Thee for the minister, his wife and family, for the oversight. We ask Thee, Lord, to bless every adherent, all who tend this house. And we pray, Lord, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, that everyone will be present on that great day. Father, bless your word to our hearts. And we pray that each of us will be ready for the coming of the Lord. Draw it nigh. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together that lovely hymn that I referred to there. It's 151 in our hymn book. In Genesis chapter, the closing chapters of Genesis, we read of the greatest family on earth, old Jacob. Jacob's dying. The family are gathered at his bedside. And he speaks to each of them in turn. Then when we come to the book of Revelation, we find a great roll call. And we find that one of the boys is missing. He was at his father's bedside. But we find in the book of Revelation, I could just picture old Jacob listening to the roll call. Simeon's called. Judah's called. Levi's called, God's called, but no Dan. Dan is not there. I wonder, was Satan too subtle? Was sin too strong? You think of it. Your pastor will listen to the roll call in heaven one day. What a tragedy if someone was missing from the congregation. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. May that be true of all of us tonight.